Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We're looking at your new vocation. Have you ever heard the statement, everybody's business is nobody's business? Pretty well sums up a lot of what's going on in the 21st century churches concerning the Great Commission. Do you think that the great wise God of heaven would be the author of what is going on in many of our churches today? And the answer, obviously, it's a rhetorical question, but the obvious answer is no. Today, upon a person's conversion, a person becomes saved, they are left to themselves. A person gets saved, but they're not knowing where to go from there. And they're left to themselves to figure out what to do. How do I do the Christian life? I've come to know Christ. What am I supposed to do? How do I read the Bible? What's this whole thing about church? You know, what is the Christian life about? Yes, I've been saved from hell, but where do I go from here? And that's many times what a new believer is left with. And they've not been taught to, you know, read the Bible, how to rightly divide the Bible. Resort to learning solely upon, and now today we have YouTube and vast other types of social media platforms, with all sorts of teachers proclaiming that they're giving out the truth of God's Word, and many times you have the blind leading the blind. A new Christian might find someone in the church and say, well, there's someone I think I want to follow. You know, not necessarily overtly are we saying this, but in our hearts and our minds we are stating, you know, in our thoughts, you're thinking, hey, that person seems like they got it together. I think I'll follow them and ask them some questions. When a person may seem like they have it together, but at home, you know, obviously when someone comes to church, and when we come to church, you know, oftentimes you put on your best face. But when you're at home and the trials and struggles are happening, the true you is revealed. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, as we deal with this idea of a vocation, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened. Now, obviously, that word quickened means to bring to life. That was when a person's lost and they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, their spirit is brought to life, like born again. You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And we can develop sometimes, you know, in this idea of here, as it's talking about someone's past. This is what we used to be. This is what I used to do. You know, and I used to follow Satan. I used to. And we fulfilled our own desires, our hearts and our minds. And many church members, have developed bad habits in their attendance, unfaithful, and soon become carnal. The young convert, an individual that may become a young convert, has no one to develop them in their new vocation. What is it that I'm supposed to do in my Christian life? And they begin to follow maybe some bad examples of church members that may be the most engaging. And that individual will then fall back into the world. Now, as we talk about this here in Ephesians, in the church of Ephesus, Paul reminds these believers of their earlier vocation or lifestyle. He says in the past, this is what you used to do. This is what you used to allow to dictate how you lived your life. He tells them, you are dead. You've trespassed against God. You were separated from that trespass, right? No trespassing on the property. You go over that line where the no trespassing sign is, and you've trespassed, right? You've gone across the border. And, you know, he said that they were living in the world system, following a type of life that the devil wanted them to. He said that their lifestyle, or their conversation, as we find here in the scriptures, it says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, that's your lifestyle, was spent in pursuing your own selfish desires and interests. You followed your flesh. You followed your mind. What felt good? What did my emotions want me to do? And you know what? It's so easy to follow our emotions. There's a lot of times, there's things I'm like, I don't really want to do this. You know, and I'm like, and I can make every excuse in the book, and I can try to legitimize why I shouldn't be doing something. In my heart, I know I'm supposed to do it. The Spirit of God told me I need to do it, but in my flesh, I'm thinking, God, I'm just too tired. God, I'm just this. And that's living in, you know, that's allowing ourselves to be led by a world system rather than doing what we want to do. You know, that's what the life that David, you know, as David was even up on the top of the rooftop looking at Bathsheba, he was following his emotions and his senses. There's a curse on sin, right? There's a nature, and we're by nature the children of wrath. So there's a curse of sin, and these people would soon suffer that. And so in God's love, he sends the Apostle Paul to give them the gospel, to give them the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again, to give you victory, not only from the power of sin over you, but also ultimately to reconcile you to God. Heaven is a reward, but that's not your chief aim when you accept Christ. Right? The chief aim is I realize I'm guilty before God and I need to make it right. And so I ask him to forgive me, accepting fully what Jesus has done. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul here is giving a description of the Ephesians' former lifestyle, vocation, where they lived for themselves. He says, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know what? Apart from the truths of God's word, we will live our lives however we want. We will live it maybe according to this person or this person or this person. But when you come to the Word of God, there's concrete, objective, non-negotiable truths. It says in verse 3, and among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. So why did you act the way you did? Because there's something I wanted. There's something that felt good. There's something that satisfied me. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So you're doing what you're doing because it feels good. But you're not considering what it is that God wants you to do. And let's go verses. Actually, I want to take you somewhere. I was reading in my devotions yesterday morning, and earlier, Genesis 15. This, I mean, as I was reading it yesterday morning, it, you know, sometimes you just, there's a lot of times I'm reading and there's good truths, but sometimes there's something, man, it just like, it's an arrow that pierces the heart. And this was yesterday morning as I was reading Genesis 15, one of the passages I was reading in Genesis 15, 1. And I'll probably talk about this some more in the morning hour, but Genesis 15, 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So there are several things here when you look about this. God tells him, I'm your defender. You know, I'm fear not. I'm your comforter. But he also says, and I'm your exceeding great reward. You know what? God, just the thought came to my mind that God is enough. All of the materialism and our lusts of the flesh and lusts of the, you know, desires of life and lusts of the eyes, lusts of the flesh and the pride of life, those are all because God is not enough, because we feel that God's not satisfying us. I feel like I need more. And so, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I said, you know what? Just to have God is enough. If I had nothing else, if I had just had God, it would still be enough. He's my reward. Just the fact that I can have a relationship with God is a reward. It's a tremendous blessing when you think about that. And you know what? In the vocation, I ought to, because God is my reward, I ought to give him everything that I've got. And when I mean give him everything that I've got, I give him my heart and say, I give him all of my soul, strength, and mind, as we write, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Because God is enough. He's my reward. It is just enough that I just have a relationship with God. If I had nothing else, I just had God, that would still be enough. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 and 10. Paul tells the individuals here, the Ephesians, he tells them how to be saved. He says, for by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I was talking to someone recently, and I said, God's mercy, if I could work my way to heaven, if my good works would outweigh my bad works, and I could work my way to heaven, then I don't need God's mercy. Because mercy is getting something that I don't deserve. I'm not getting what I do deserve, excuse me. Mercy is not getting what I do deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. So grace is I get heaven, and mercy is that I am not judged to hell because I'm guilty. You know, and if I was my good works outweighed my bad works, I still obviously have some bad works. Right? So there's still a trespass against God that cannot be satisfied apart from the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Look with me. This is absolutely essential. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So it was totally by God's wonderful grace we're saved. But we're not saved by our good works, our righteous deeds. We were offered forgiveness of sins through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross and His resurrection. But I want you to, as it says here, verse 10, where we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. God has saved us and allowed us a relationship with Him that I could go forward and do good works. See, good works are an evidence of an existing faith. They're not a prerequisite for faith. They are a what's after faith, right? James talks about that. And out of your faith, you act on it. There's good works that ought to be emanating or proceeding from your life. So you are a soldier in the Lord's army. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. So you are a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a blood-bought, born-again believer, then you have a duty to do good works for the Lord. And we've talked about before, you do it through the local church and how you serve Him. But, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's saying to Christians, listen. You are in a daily battle. And if you look through all of these, it deals with our head and our heart and our mind and our thoughts and everything on how to stay victorious in the Christian life. And one of the ways that Satan desires to neutralize a believer is to use deceptive methods to keep us distracted. He wants to neutralize our life, and there's a death struggle. If he can get me off on some tangent or some hobby horse, apart from the work, the good works which God's called me to do, then he has succeeded. For instance, someone could become so, you know, in my, you know, for instance, with all the stuff going on in the pandemic, I can do so much research on a particular, you know, all that's going on, that I can lose sight of what is my responsibility. You will say, you're a pastor, you have responsibility. Yes, but you have responsibilities as well before the Lord. And I can become so fixated on this that I lose sight of the Lord. I lose sight. You know what God's going to say at the end of the day when I stand before Him? He's not going to say, the whole idea, did you get the vaccine or did you not? He's not going to ask us that question. He's not going to ask you, are you for it? Are you against it? He said, are you are you PC, NDP, liberal? He's not going to ask us that. He's going to ask you, if as a believer, what have you done with the time that I've given you? His works to keep us content. Satan desires to keep us content in our lives. And as I was talking with someone recently, they said, you know what? We were content in our life. And what this pandemic has done is put a lot of pressure on our lives so that when there was a lot of mental anguish. And in this anguish, it causes these individuals to look up to God, realizing there's more to life than just the job and the wealth and anything else that is happening here. He works to blind us. Satan wants to get us distracted from the Great Commission. He wants to intimidate us and make us fearful towards our vocation. In fact, we're mindful of our old vocation because we desire to satisfy our innermost needs. But so many people think that, well, if I'm a Christian, I'm safe. I don't need to do anything else. I can go to church. That's a good thing to do. I can read my Bible. That's a good thing to do. I can pray. That's a good thing to do. But that's about all there is to the Christian life. Now consider the parallels between a Canadian soldier and the Lord's army. Does a soldier in the Canadian army need training before he goes into combat? Would you give a person who enters into the military, would you give them a rifle or some weapon and say, here you go into combat with no training? You think that'd be foolish? Well, absolutely. At best, you know, that individual would be very fearful and fail in combat. You know, you've had sometimes where particular armies will go into, you know, I've thought about Afghanistan and all these wars that have happened overseas. And sometimes they'll hand these kids with very minimal training, they'll hand them a rifle and say, here you are, go shoot the bad guys. When you have trained soldiers that overpower and many times create havoc and death. But in the Lord's army, many times an individual gets saved, but they don't go on from there with any discipleship. They don't have any time where they sit down in God's word and say, what does God expect of me? Let's look at verses 11 through 19 here of Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, what does he say? To stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So that's our instructions. That's what he tells us to do. When you break these pieces apart, and I won't go into all of that, but you think about that, where is your advancement? What part of the body is it that propels you forward? It's your feet. It says the gospel of peace. So you're moving forward upon your commission, your vocation to give out the gospel. There's also activities within the church. And you know what happens? Our family and friends will suffer if we do not submit to the Lord's will for our life. And so we're going to talk about this new vocation and going forward. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What does he say here? The vocation. So the primary meaning of a vocation is a call or impulsion to enter a certain career, a career which he believes he is called, any trade, profession, or occupation. So if you are in a particular career field, you know, you've gone to training of some sort, whatever, right? You've done some training, or, you know, even if it's on the job training, you've done some training for the particular job that you're doing. That's your vocation from a secular standpoint. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus says, follow me, which means in your vocation, and I will make you fishers of men. He changes the vocation of these men from fishermen. He changes it to being fishers of men. So fishers, you know, of fish to fishers of men. And in verses 2 and 3, it gives us the attitude we ought to have in this vocation as a believer. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing is to bear up under abuse. Bear up under, you know, assault. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, this is how you walk in the Christian life. And God gives every one of us special grace. And some people have a greater ability and patience than others. But irrespective of whether we have that greater talent than another, doesn't mean we ought not to be striving for it. Striving for long-suffering and meekness and forbearance and love, right? God gives let's look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So here, God is doling out a measure to each person's faith. Now, we need to take special, mention and note when it says like wherefore or therefore. You need to figure out what it's there for, right? If it says therefore or it says wherefore, it's giving us some ideas or concluding logic here. So, Ephesians, you know, in the previous verses, there was one that started off with, therefore. And, you know, Paul's giving us some clear instruction. And then in verse 8, you know, obviously, wherefore he saith when he has ascended up on high. So he's giving further clarification on some things. You know, the measure of Christ, the gift. And it talks about what Jesus has done. And then in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then we also find in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So he's saying, listen, Jesus ought to be glorified in every local New Testament church, and God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And you could say, I could never do this. And you can read stories of missionaries of yesteryear who've done incredible feats and had, you know, unbelievable tortures and things. But yet they found the grace of God, and God gave them the measure of faith that they needed. And even last Sunday morning, as I read about Corrie ten Boom in the mercy to forgive one of the men there at Ravensbrook. And in her heart, there was such a hatred because her sister had been killed there. And yet, God gave her the grace to forgive, the mercy. You know, if we draw back into unbelief, you know, but unto every one of us is given the gift, is given grace according to the measure of gift of Christ. If we draw back in unbelief and say, God, I don't believe you can use me. God, I'm just too tarnished. God, I don't know if I can trust you with the next step. If I get to that place in my life, then God's saying, listen, how can I help you if you don't want to move forward in faith? But if I move forward, guess what? God transformed me. You know what? In every step of my life, there's times I said, God, I don't know what I'm doing. God, I don't know what the next step is. God, there's a dark, you know, God says step. You know, it's kind of like in the dark and, you know, God said step. But God, there's nothing there. Take a step. And I'm not talking being foolish to take a step where you don't know, but you know in your heart clearly that God wants you to do something. It is not in my ability to win souls. It's not in yours. It is God working through me. And that is why if I don't have that daily close walk with God, I'm not going to be able to carry out the vocation that I need to. Can you imagine going to your job on a daily basis and after 3, 4, 5 days, you hadn't eaten for 3, 4, 5 days and you go to your job and it's a very physical job. Let's give an example. You have a very physical job and after 5 days of not eating and not drinking, you said, oh my, I think I'm not feeling too good. You know what? Spiritually, we starve ourselves of the very nourishment that we need to carry out the job that God's called us to do. God's grace transformed a sheep herder, Moses, into one of the world's greatest leaders. His enabling grace would take the lowly apostles into prominent kings during the thousand-year reign with the apostles and as they'll rule and reign with Christ. And God would take these apostles and the few people that were there and turn the world upside down, as was evidenced about them. By God's grace, we can do with that which God has called us to do. Now, God has given special ability to pastors, teachers, and evangelists. 5 different gifts to special trainers and equippers. But obviously the work type of the apostles and prophets have fulfilled their purpose. And we don't have them anymore. So God has evangelists, pastors, and teachers into full-time ministry to carry out that which He's called them to do. And these men are called. And what are they called to do? For the perfecting. That word perfecting there is the idea of maturing, bringing to maturity. Obviously evidence that these who are teaching and preaching are of maturity. But the truth is, obviously, that He says for the perfecting of the saints. But why? Why do they need to be matured? For the work of the ministry. You know what? As our daughter this morning, I asked her to go fill my water bottle. She did. And kept filling it. And water went all over. You know, and I thought, oh my, you know. But, you know, Rebecca said she doesn't understand, you know, sometimes on the water thing, we have a little Berkey water filter. She doesn't understand that sometimes she pulls it and it just flips back up. But if you turn the little knob around, you pull it and it stays down, and water kept going. And there was a little bit of mess. As she grows, she'll understand, listen, this thing snaps down, you put it back up, right? Little by little, it's growing. But they're perfecting the maturing of the saints is to do the ministry. So just to come to church, just to sit there, just to, you know, tithe and those other things, that's the least of what God's called us to do. He says the work of the ministry, God says, I've got something for you to do greater. But he also says for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it's not just for the ministering to others, it's also for the encouraging of the body of Christ, here the local church. In a practical application. And when you do that, there's a joy. And there's a peace. And we ought to walk worthy of the vocation with which God has called us. And, you know, Paul begs the new converts here in Ephesus to walk worthy of their vocation. So the primary emphasis in obeying the Great Commission is preaching or teaching or telling the gospel to every person. So in order to win souls, there are three things that are important in our life. Number one, you need to put off your former lifestyle. Verse 22 of Ephesians 4. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He says, listen, you've got to change your lifestyle. You can't be living like you used to live before you became a Christian. You know, sometimes in our Christian life, we can make some decisions that lead us into a lifestyle that is not appropriate. And God begins to convict our hearts and say, listen, you're not following my word. You're not doing what I want you to do, and I want you to change it. He says, put it off. Those deceitful lusts. When he says deceitful lusts, you know what? There's things that I really, really, really like to do. But you know what? It's not always good for me to engage in those. There are boundaries. Deceitful lust is something in your mind that you have agreed to and believed is okay for you, but God in your spirit says that's not right. You need to change it. You need to stop living for your fleshly desires and to begin a lifestyle which is going to honor me. Number two, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He tells them how to put off their former lifestyle. You need to study and obey the Word of God. If you have a question in your particular lifestyle, you know, you have this hobby or this action or this thing in your life that God's been pricking at your heart. God's just, you know, He's kind of pointing and said, listen, this isn't right. This, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be looking at that. You shouldn't be, you know, listening to that. You know, whatever the case may be. And God is saying, listen, come to my Word. It's pure. It's refreshing. You know, wherewith shall man... Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If I want to know, you know, where to go. Another psalm talks about wherewithal shall a man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. If I want to know what is appropriate for my life, and maybe in my heart I'm thinking, should I be doing this? Should I be, you know, doing whatever I'm doing? How about you go to God's word and say, this is what God says. God says, renew your mind. You'll never change your old lifestyle if you don't change your mind. You can't. Number three, verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which after God has created righteousness and true holiness. There's a purity here. Right? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So here's some good habits. Virtue, right? And then there to add to virtue knowledge. You cannot, you know, to gain knowledge. How do you gain knowledge? How do you gain, you know, on-the-job training? I had done some engineering. And I can take all this theory, but all of that theory doesn't do me any good if I don't apply it to everyday life. You can study the textbooks. all day long. You can look at them. You can pass. You can be like number one, 100% on all your tests. You get to the workplace and you go to apply yourself and your mind goes blank. You're just like, I knew it on paper, but how do I do it in real life? You know, and that's where someone taking you little by little. And many times they find, you know, I talked to my dad. My dad would work, used to work with a lot of engineers in his workplace there at Boeing. And he'd say, you know, sometimes these engineers, they'd come to, you know, I'd start talking with them and they would have all this theory. Everything was supposed to work out. But you realize that there's other variables and other factors in life that just don't come in your mathematical equations. There's a lot of variables. I mean, yes, you can take into account wind, but, you know, there's different temperatures at all different, you know, when you deal with aerodynamics, there's a lot of variables. And you have to take in, you know, there's some practical knowledge that someone who boots on the ground can give you. You know, sometimes you would have an engineer talking to an electrician. Electrician says the engineer does, yeah, he gave me these drawings, but these aren't practical. You know, how in the world am I supposed to put an electrical wire straight through the middle of a room? That just doesn't make sense, you know. And that what's, you know, there can be mistakes in the blueprints and other things, but there's some practical knowledge that's gained by doing it. So the author there is attempting to show Christians, don't just believe doctrine. Don't just be moral. You need to learn. And so the understanding of the Christian life as a vocation is so, so, so important. And we have to know that in my Christian life, I have a vocation. It's not, again, it's not just Sunday morning services or it's not just this or that. God has a plan for your life, and that is where, you know, sometimes you do the spiritual gifting test. We've done that some time ago. And but, you know, in your life, you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? It could be, for instance, an individual saying, you know what, I think God wants me to teach Sunday school or do this or that, and that's a blessing. First of all, we have to identify, why is the understanding of the Christian life as a vocation important? Number one, it identifies that a person was saved for a particular job or reason. You are saved to be reconciled to God and to do the work. When God called Adam, when Adam was made, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, Adam was to work the field. Adam was to work the land. Adam wasn't just to sit idle and be like, woo, this is Eve, Eden, you know, this is a wonderful place. No, he was to work. Now, obviously the ground, as it said, got a lot harder and the thorns and a lot of pebbles and rocks in the soil and other things that have to be cultivated out of it. But number one, we have to identify that we were saved for a reason. You were saved to do a new vocation or job. I'm not saying leave your secular job. That's not what I'm implying. But I am saying your job allows you individuals in a unique way with which, you know, God can use you to minister to others. Number two, second, if being a Christian is a vocation, we need to learn to do our job well. And so there's some training that goes on with that. There's some on-the-job experience, skill in this new vocation. Number three, the way a person learns how to do any job is to know the method of doing the job. Someone explains it, and you do it. If I was to come up to you and ask you, could you sit down and explain to me how I could become a Christian? Could you sit down with the Bible and show me? Could you show me how to become a Christian? If I was to come up to you as an individual who did not know the Lord, maybe I had a little bit of knowledge of God, but could I sit down with you and you could show me from the Bible how I could know Christ? That's a real question, because, you know, many times we can think, you know, we get nervous. But what happens? You know, we are to give an answer to everyone that asks us of the reason of the hope that lies within. See, the new trainee, the Christian, is shown how to do the job in a classroom or a home. Acts chapter 5, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. One of the greatest times of growth in my life in regards to a lot of the knowledge I was learning, and I'm still learning a lot, but I remember when I left the military, when I left university and I went into the military, I began to witness to some of my work coworkers, and they began to really challenge me on such things as evolution, on religion, all sorts of things. And I said, you know what, I didn't quite have a lot of answers. And even in my own mind, I was kind of confused on some of the creation and evolution, and there was a lot of confusion because of a lot of the liberal theology and things that I had learned. And so I was very confused, and I said, you know what, I've got to find truth. And I just began searching and reading, and man, I just delved in. And you know what, God began to give me some extra preaching and other things that I would listen to. And, you know, and I came from a big mega church, and I came into a smaller church, and I just said, in my heart, I was hungry for truth, all I wanted. And man, I got excited as I began to learn from God's Word and hear preaching like I had never heard before. And eventually when I was able to lead my first person to Christ, it just, wow, what a joy. We ought to be shown, how do I win someone to Christ? And we'll do that here in the Sunday School Hour one of these times. We'll go through, how would I lead someone to the Lord? Now, obviously, we have to understand, though I may give you how to, every person is different. Every person comes from a different background, different questions, and that's why God's called us, you know, in Acts 17:11, the idea of they search the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. A pastor or teacher gives training. But we ought to go to our lost friends and family and not just say, you need Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. Well, the devils believe in Jesus, you know, believe in God, and they tremble. So just a mere belief in God, just mere apologetics, which is a defense of the faith. Apologetics is good. But just because someone can give a mental assent or give some a belief that God exists, but they haven't put their faith in Him for eternity, is not going to help them. Just because they have some theological or, you know, just a philosophical understanding of God's existence will not help them for eternity. There needs to be, how do I get from there is a God, you are accountable, to you need to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And there's a big jump there. And, you know, obviously as a little kid, I accepted Christ as a child, but, you know, I had never really been shown. And eventually at the church I would go to there in New York, I would go out soul winning with some individuals. And didn't learn a lot. I just watched and I read and I did a lot there. But the trainer is to help others. And you know what? When you begin to get trained, you can train someone else. And that is where the multiplication comes within Christianity. And practice makes perfect. It's very true. I'm desiring to win people to the Lord. At first, the believer delivers, you know, the four principles. You know, for instance, in an awkward manner, you're a sinner. You know, there's the acronym ABC. You must acknowledge you're a sinner, believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess your sins, and accept Him as your Savior, you know, kind of in a simple way. And you've probably heard it in a little bit different fashion, but that's the idea there, right? And you know what? The more confidence that you acquire in your job, an individual may start out as an electrician, and at first they're kind of like, you know, and, oh, I made that mistake, and sparks are flying, and, oh, I threw a fuse, or, you know, other things can acquire. But over time, you know, there can be greater and greater problems within an electrical system, and because of your experience, you'll be able to solve it. And as a Christian, the more and more we practice, and more we give out the gospel and give out tracts and seek to be a soul winner, God can use us in a greater way. The more we seek to do the ministry. You know what, when I first started in fast food, I'd worked at a Chick-fil-A as a manager while in Bible college, and as a manager, I was a little bit nervous at first, quite nervous, actually. And just a lot of things, fast-paced. But it took some time to gain some confidence in the job I was doing. It takes some time, some confidence. Little by little, as you succeed and you see God's hand, and you know what? As you see the power of God's Word to just tear down barriers. Sometimes it tears down barriers when you give out the gospel, and other times someone puts up a hard wall and said no more, and they'll be pretty vicious towards you. And you have to take that. You know what? None of us like people to be mad at us. Some, you know, more than others, but irrespective of that, none of us like to have anyone mad at us. I don't like it. I don't think any of you do either. But if I'm doing what God's called me to do, it's not on me to change. It's not on me for their attitude and how they respond. I'm to do what God's called me to do, and that's all I can do. And if we see our vocation before the Lord, God can do great things. The question is are you willing to see, number one, that God has called you to a vocation and you need to be doing it? Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. We'll be dismissed for the morning hour. We will be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for your wondrous gift of life. Lord, I thank you for the gospel. Father, I'm thankful for the gospel that saved my family, my grandparents, so many years ago, and Lord, it impacted my life. And Lord, because of others' investment, I stand here today. Others that discipled me and worked in my heart. And Father, that was your working. You've given us all a vocation. Father, I pray that we would not rest content to just be saved. But God, that we would see that we have a royal calling from the highest King of Kings. And Father, that we would do that which you've called us to do, to be faithful. Lord, I pray that we would give out the gospel. I also pray, Father, that we would minister and edify the body of Christ, this local church. And Father, help us to be found faithful to walk close with thee. I love you. Thank you for all that you'll do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. God bless.